All right. You know, I ask you to turn into your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to be reading through a lot of John chapter 4 today as we're in the second week of this series, Road to Redemption. Last week, I encouraged you at the very end of the message to take the next 21 days to read what book of the Bible? John, the book of John. So you should be well into that now, and I just asked you to do that as a way in preparation for Easter, as a form of Lent. And, you know, as we're going through this series, we are highlighting people in Jesus' earthly ministry who were given a path to redemption. And you're going to see throughout this series that there are all kinds of walks of life, different various people who Jesus paved the way for. Now, you and I, as we sit in this room this morning, I can say all day long that you are able to receive the redemption that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. But yet there are still so many people here that you have this barrier because you feel undeserving of God's grace. Now, just as a poll, I'm not saying you feel undeserving in this moment, but even if you're a believer in this room, who at one time or another has felt completely undeserving of God's grace? That's most of us. Most of us have come into this place because that is truly understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us, that oftentimes we accept that what we have done is impossible to forgive. And yet Jesus shows there's nothing impossible for him. Amen? And so today we're going to read the story of the Samaritan woman. And it's interesting because of Jesus' interaction with her was taboo for the Jews at the time. And so for the Jews of that day, not only would they not even open the door to minister to her, but they wouldn't even open the door to express kindness or to show her any kind word whatsoever. Now, for many of us in the U.S., it's hard to envision because we're kind of a melting pot of people, which makes associating with those of different races and social backgrounds more normal than many places on this earth. And there are still groups of people that you and I even are not inclined to associate with. A few years back, I went to India. In India, they have 5 class systems. And those class systems, especially the upper 2, do not associate with the bottom 3. And rarely does each individual class system associate with each other. And what we see in this story is that as Jesus talks to her, not only is she a Samaritan and he's a Jew, but she is a bit of a pariah in her own community. And so we're seeing her, she's going to be drawing water at this well around noon, which is about the hottest part of the day. And because of her being a Samaritan woman and her relationship status, she's despised by Jews, and likely she's shunned by her own community. But what we're going to see in this story is that Jesus is reaching out to her in her isolation. And so today you're going to read this story and you might feel a bit like the Samaritan woman. And my prayer for you is that you sense Jesus is reaching out to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, that we're about to read, I believe that, Lord, it can reach the heart and mind that feels so far from you. But, Lord, you have a way to break through every one of those barriers. God, may our hearts be open to your word today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. So our base scripture for today is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Who loves the word of God? Amen. Get out your Bible if you would, please. It's not going to be on the screen. We do have Bibles in the seats in front of you. I think it's important to sometimes turn those pages, you know? And so we're going to be breaking down John chapter 4. So you can pretty much stay in there the whole message because we're going to be reading in sections this morning. And so I'm going to highlight a few key areas, and we're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 15. Let's read. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." You know, you might be reading this, and you're like, "I do not know what Jesus is talking about." And we're going to get to that in a few moments. But I want us to look over this story, and what we're going to see today, if you know this story about the Samaritan woman, we see that Jesus is providing three steps to redemption that we see illustrated here. And the first one we see is that he's reaching out. He reaches out to us, and he has this way of breaking barriers, because this is an improbable meeting. A Jew talking to a Samaritan. Because the moment the disciples find out what Jesus is doing, they find it a bit detestable. And according to Jewish standard of the day, they found it morally questionable. You know, so often, I believe true morality is defined by the Word of God. Amen? True morality is defined by the Word of God. But what we find in our cultures that we try and define morality that's outside of the Word of God. And what has happened in Jewish culture is they have deemed that as associating with the Samaritan. That's morally questionable. And verse 9 states, it says, Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And here she was alone with a man, and she felt this was morally questionable. Yet what we see with Jesus, Jesus time and time again throughout Scripture, he bridges every divide, every race, every gender, every moral difference. We see him ask her for a drink was also something he wasn't supposed to do, because she had just drawn this water from the well. And this engagement to her is absolutely shocking. But we see Jesus offering her something in return. It says in verse 14, it says, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." The language that Jesus is using here, and you might notice that she referenced it, Jesus is using very familiar language with her. He is referring to things that are fresh, this fresh living water, and then that stagnant well water. So there's this difference between this living water and this dead water. And so what he is saying, it piques her curiosity. Listen to what she says in verse 15. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water." So what she is thinking in the physical. Imagine never having to draw from that well again, never having to go there when no one else is there. Imagine not dying of thirst, never needing to drink. And Jesus is planting the seed of hope in her life for something greater beyond her present reality. She's thirsty. She's tired. She feels isolated. And all of a sudden, Jesus is promising her something that lasts eternally. It's not just this temporary relief. And so Jesus reaching out to her is breaking every taboo. And what it did inside of her, it awakened this longing that I think she didn't even know she had. Because think about it, how often do you go through life and you just drink water because you need to stay hydrated and you're never thinking, man, it'd be nice if this is the last cup of water I ever had to drink. We don't tend to think that way because that's a part of being human. That's a part of life. But there is this inner longing for something more, something greater. And that is how Jesus is still working today. That any barrier that is in your life, be it shame, your sin, your background, where you come from, or your busyness, he offers something different. Living water that satisfies your soul. Church, I want you to know something great about Jesus Christ. He meets us where we are. We regularly feel that maybe in order to come to church, well, I better get my act together first, right? Like I better get some things in line before I'm deserving of that. We often think, because what we see or what we believe about God is that we must step up to a level in order to meet him. And what we find through Scripture time and time and time again, that God's pursuit starts when you feel unworthy. I just alluded to it a few minutes ago. In our modern day, we deem what is moral and what is immoral, and similar to the reaction we see from the disciples in the knowledge of Jewish culture, similar to the Samaritan's woman of Jesus talking to her, we make all these decisions of what is right and wrong. That has nothing to do with Scripture. And so for many of us, we have also determined what a relationship with God looks like, not based off of his word, but by the culture's standard. And I want you to embrace that this woman, as much as she was felt isolated by her race, her immorality, and her gender, we let those same factors hinder any connection that we can have to the God of the universe. For instance, we might say, I can't go to church today or I'm going to get struck by lightning. I did some things this week and God won't be happy with me. We might say, God won't hear my prayers because of what I've done. We at least have these thoughts. And here we see Jesus in this story. He's reaching out. He's drawing her in, not based off of who she is and what she has done, but because she is the Father's creation. So I think one of the first things that you need to accept is that God is reaching out to you, and he is reaching out to you because you are his creation. He's been reaching out to you before you ever started pursuing him. He desperately wants to know you. And what he's offering is eternal life. And probably one of the biggest things that I notice in this story, and it's definitely one of the biggest steps that we have to overcome in this path to redemption, is that there's this period of revealing sin. And we see that in John chapter 4, verses 16 through 24, as you look to your main text again. The story turns. And Jesus says, go and get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Tell me that's not the reaction you were expecting. Verse 20, she goes on, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. While we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what Jesus is saying right there? The time is coming where it's not just going to be determined by action or deed. In fact, it's here now for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus speaks, and I know that when we see what Jesus says to her and we see her reaction and we're thinking, oh my, he just outed what is the most obvious sin in her life. And how maybe she must have felt in that moment. I mean, we can only presume based off how we feel when we think about our own sins. But here's the thing that I can tell you about Jesus. He is full of grace and full of truth. He is full of both. So Jesus has this way of reaching out, speaking truth into someone's life, and to be able to display full love at the same time. And so what Jesus is doing by bringing this subject about, he is offering her grace, but he is also saying, hey, in order to get there, we need to address the elephant in the room. Listen to John 14, 16 through 18 again. He says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. I know you're probably reading this. If you've never read this story before in your life, you're thinking, the conversation was so great until we got to this point. We see Jesus is offering her water so she'll never thirst again, and then all of a sudden it turns personal. I don't understand how we got here. And so she feels now almost in this uncomfortable way as if all her secrets are known. Because did you see her response? You must be a prophet. You know everything about me. Everything she tried to hide by coming to the well alone, maybe even things she tried to hide by changing partners and to trying to fulfill an emptiness that she had, that she fully expected condemnation. Church, I know sometimes we read this and we might see condemnation. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus speaks the truth to her in love. What he is doing is he is exposing her sin, but he is doing it without shaming her away. This is important. This is very important. Because what she does is she sees him speaking truth in love, and she immediately recognizes his authority. I mean, let's go there again. Verse 19, she says, sir, you must be a prophet. And so the revelation that Jesus is making, it doesn't crush her. And interestingly enough, I always saw her response after that as a subject change, but it's not. It's not a subject change. It's delving deeper into who God is in relation to her life. Because Jesus, what he is doing is he confronts her need. And so she takes that opportunity to dialogue about true worship with God. Now, I want to say, Jesus didn't reveal this to destroy her. And so often, that's how we might read it because we get defensive about our own sin. He did it. I want you to listen to this. He did it to redeem her, which is necessary if you want to walk in true freedom. Are you hearing that, church? This is important. He needs to out the sin, because if you're going to walk in true freedom, it needs to be unearthed. It needs to be brought to light first. So what he does is he exposes her sin. He exposes the serial relationships and her spiritual confusion. And what Jesus recognizes that only Jesus can do, these are symptoms of her desiring something deeper, something more meaningful than what she's found. I can't reiterate this enough, that Jesus doesn't expose these things to bring damage or harm. He unearths these things to bring us true peace. And you hear that and you might think, there's no way. And I want you to know that your sin is your hurdle in your path to redemption. That's the hurdle. And so we need to already embrace that Jesus knows your past, and yet he's still pursuing you. He knows every failure, every regret, every sin, and yet he still is pursuing you. That's true love. That's true love. You're not going to find anywhere else on the face of this earth. And so you and I, what tends to happen, and this is our response that we got to deal with, we would love to live in a world where we believe there are no consequences for sin. But if that were true, there'd never be any regret. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And church, I'm telling you, sin brings about death. There's no hope in it. There's no hope whatsoever. And so he is providing this opportunity at abundant life. And it means that we have to recognize that Jesus' way is the only way that works. Some scripture translate John 10:10 as to have a rich and satisfying life. And the implication here is the same as our story of the Samaritan woman. The more you seek, the more you go out there, the more you're going to find there is nothing else that satisfies. That true living water is what we need, so we'll never thirst again. And so, church, this is what we have to deal with. Jesus can't bring freedom from your sin until it is revealed and uprooted. He can't. That is what ushers in new life. And so what we have to do is we have to accept his sacrifice and what he's done. We have to deny our old sinful nature and take on this new life in Christ. But the awesome thing is that the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives, it's unlike any treatment program that you can go to, any even Bible program that you can go through. There's no other belief system in the world that can clear you of all that shame and sin. And what Jesus has to do is he has to address the sin in order to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because here's the thing, Satan lies to us. He wants us to believe that if our failures, our regrets are exposed, then they will bring us to an open shame that you and I are never going to escape. So what we do is we try and hide it. I don't want anyone to know about that. And so I'm going to bury it, and I'm going to convince myself that I'm okay. I'm okay, and I'm just going to keep trudging through life, hoping for something greater. And meanwhile, sin has a chance to still continue to grow because we haven't dealt with it. You know, many people know my story. I was raised in the church. And being raised in the church, there is something that if you want to be a good church kid, you're going to have to deal with. that you're not. You're not that good of a church kid. And so what I did was I wore my masks really well. You know, I was one person at church, and I was another person away from church until finally, like, Christ really got a hold of my life. But even in that, there were things that I was not willing to deal with. And you know what's amazing about God is He still speaks to us in those moments. He's still sanctifying us. He's still uprooting sin because we're not a finished product. And God, He does deal with us, and He works inside us. But then there are times that what happens is He says, "This is an issue in your life," and in your mind you're like, "No, it's not. No, it's fine." But God's not going to move on until you deal with it. He's not. And there I was, a Bible college student, married for 2 years with a pornography addiction, an addiction that I was convinced I would get rid of the moment I got married. Like, that's it. Every need's fulfilled, and it's just going to take care of itself. And, you know, I did a really good job of hiding it. Until one day where I came home from work and my wife is arguing on the phone with the credit card company because I let a subscription go through. And she looked at me as a complete saint who would never do something like that. And she's just telling them they got it wrong. And I stopped her mid-conversation. I said, "We need to talk." I realized, because I hadn't dealt with it and God had, He had gotten a hold of me, but He said, "Your sins are going to reveal themselves if you don't do something about it." And so at that moment, sin did reveal itself and confession needed to happen. But let me tell you, in that moment that I was so fearful of, in that moment that I thought I could never let happen because it would ruin and destroy everything, I found an accountability partner that truly cares for me in my wife. A woman that understood beyond just the sin to what was deeper going on. And it had a way of once it was exposed, once it was out there, I was completely free of this burden that I had had, of something that I was completely ashamed of. It's like, well, I can unearth it now. I can now say it in front of 100 and some people. And I want to tell you that sin has a way that once Jesus uproots it, once we give it to Him, it has a way of relieving every spiritual burden we have. And I want to be so clear that it doesn't erase the earthly consequence for our sin. It doesn't do that. But when it is covered by the blood of Jesus, it removes that spiritual burden completely. And every lie from the enemy is just gone. Where I can now accept that I'm a sinner that needs His grace. I need it daily. You know, I said it last week and I'm going to say it again. You are never going to reach eternity on your own merit. You're not going to do it. 1 John 1:9, it says, "But if we confess our sins to Him," listen to this, "if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." Church, I know the overwhelming nature of sin and how it feels insurmountable, that we can't let it come to a head. We don't want to face that. But freedom comes very simply in confession and belief in Him. It does. And so don't embrace those lies of the enemy. It will rob you of eternity. Cling to promises instead, like Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. That anything that is covered by the blood of Christ is done with. It's over. You're not condemned by it anymore. You're set free by his blood. Who embraces that in Jesus' name? Jesus doesn't ignore the barrier you have when he reaches out to you. He addresses it head on. And that's okay, church. In fact, it's good. Because he cares for you, he knows that is the hurdle in between you and being set free. That's the hurdle. And that freedom, once you find it, it sets you on this unstoppable trajectory. Listen to John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one, check that out, no one can snatch them away from me. Once you are free indeed. And the enemy, he can lie to you all he wants. He can continue to try and tempt you all he wants. But when you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's saying, no, you had your day and it's over. Now God has his day in my life and I have the victory. And there is nothing that can take me away from that promise of eternity. Now that I have embraced it in Jesus' name, that nothing can rob you from the promise of eternity once you have found that living water. Because once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, he releases you. He completely releases you. He completely sets you free. And you're released in such a way that, your life is a witness to other people. Listen to where this story goes with the Samaritan woman. John 4, 25 through 30, and then we're going to skip down to verse 39. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, listen to this, I am the Messiah. He didn't always speak in those plain terms to the Pharisees, but when he's looking at the Samaritan woman, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back. They had the nerve to ask. Excuse me, I skipped a line. They were shocked to find him talking to the woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now listen to John 4, 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Their conversation leads her to talking about the coming Messiah. Think about that. That moment that Jesus took, that taboo moment, that moment that no Jew would ever take, where Jesus says, no, I am going to talk to her about this because she needs to hear it. And their conversation leads not only her coming to Christ, but her going out and telling others. And her belief is in her response to the next thing Jesus says to her. When he tells her in verse 26, I am the Messiah, did you see the very next thing she did? It said, she left her water at the well. You catch that? I don't think you understand how important that is. This woman who had been hiding in her shame for so long, who had been routinely going when no one else was there, who desperately needed that drink and understood what it meant to get that water. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is offering her something else. That once she realizes this could be the Messiah, she leaves everything behind to go tell everybody. She says in verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And all of a sudden, church, hear me out. She is given this new perspective. Everything now has changed for her. Everything. The woman who was hiding in her shame was now publicly admitting it, saying, "He said everything I've ever done." She wasn't scared anymore. It was her honest testimony. This is what I want you to catch. It was her honest testimony that sparked revival. She didn't go to school to be a rabbi. She didn't learn all the scripture first. She didn't find herself just constantly sitting at her feet shutting up until she graduated to be able to preach about who Jesus was. She gave witness to who she was. Witness to who he was and how he dealt with her sin. And she told everybody. Church, I don't think you understand. You have a testimony. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if he has set you free from sin, you have a testimony. And you have something that is worth talking about. Amen? Where everything can change the moment that Jesus Christ saves us. Because what we read in verse 29, or 39, excuse me, it says, "Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, 'He told me everything I ever did.'" They knew. They knew what she had done. And so the villagers saw the difference in her. And they came to Jesus to hear for themselves and then confessed. Verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe. Not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus Christ, in this conversation, released her. And he didn't release her by lecture. He didn't release her by command, but through this encounter and revelation that he is indeed the Messiah. Her faith was new, it wasn't perfect, it was very imperfect, but she had to testify of what Jesus Christ had done. And church, I don't know if you know, but when God does something in your life, he doesn't want you to hide it. He doesn't want you to keep it under a lamp. If what God has done in your life is exciting enough that you know it has changed your life for eternity, the world must know. Where there was no hope, there now is hope. And see, this is where I think the church finds itself in quite the quandary. Because there are many people who come into church, who even confess Christ, but many go unchanged. And I argue it is because we haven't dealt with our sin. We haven't dealt with our sin. And this isn't up to you to determine, well, it's that person across the room. They haven't dealt with their sin. And if they get their act together, I am telling you, you need to look in the mirror here. You need to look in the mirror and say, "God, reveal in me the things that are not of you, the things that I need to change, the ways that I become more like you." And what happens is God has this gentle way, and we see it here in this story. We think it's going to be harsh. We think it's going to be painful. But God has this gentle way of just lifting the veil in us, seeing it for what it really is, so we can deal with it. then when you learn to finally let go and just say, you know what? I've had it with this old life. I'm declaring new life in Christ Jesus. That true belief that you have victory over all those things is what is going to release you to tell your story. You don't need perfect theology to share what Jesus has done in your life. You just need a personal encounter, which as a church, I'm telling you, we have prayed for so many to receive. If they could just have a personal moment with Jesus, they'd know. They'd know that he's for them, not against them. They know that he can set them free from their sin. True freedom. Church, your testimony has this ability that once you're set free, to say, come and see the Savior. Come and see the one who knows everything I ever did. And yet, God still sent his son for me. He cares about me. And this is the most awesome part. Your greatest trial, your greatest shame in your life is going to be the story of your greatest victory. It is the story of your greatest victory. Embrace, church, that Jesus, he's reaching out to you and he's going to reveal sin, and that's okay. But that is going to be the freedom. It's going to be the freedom that you need. Where everything, your background, your past, to God it doesn't matter. He created you, he loves you, and he wants you right where you're at, as you are. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to get your act together. You just need to confess. God, I choose to believe in your son. And confess your sin. And what you're going to find, God isn't there to condemn you. He is there to take every burden away and set you free. I want every head bowed. I know the pain that can accompany messages like this. Because carrying the burden of sin is hard. But I'm telling you that there is a Christ reaching out for you, who is revealing it not to hurt you. He's not revealing your sin to cause you pain. He's revealing your sin to bring you freedom and release you. And if you could just embrace that and recognize that that is a life you need to be done with, you're going to find true freedom. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to embrace that freedom in Jesus Christ. I feel him reaching out to me. And I need him. I need to confess that sin to him. I need to embrace him for that forgiveness that he provides. If that's you and you say, I need Jesus, would you raise your hand if that's you? Praise God. Those with your hands raised, I want you to look at me. Here's the thing I want to encourage to you. Confess your sin, yes. Then get out of his way. Get out of his way. So often we start thinking about everything we need to do. And there's steps where we're going to need to take. But let God speak into your life. Allow yourself to feel the victory over sin and be able to walk in that freedom. Now, here's the thing I know. Satan's going to come along and he's going to try and lure you and tempt you all over again. And you can just remind him, that's not who I am anymore. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But trust and know that when you truly confess, when you truly give your sin, that old life, you put it up on the cross with Jesus, that he gives you new life. You don't have to live under the condemnation of the old life anymore. And you're going to choose to walk in that freedom, walk in that new life. And that new life doesn't carry the burden of sin from the old one. It's important. True victory comes when you fully give it to God. And so, what I want you to do, I want you in just a moment of open surrender where you're at, to just raise your hands to God. Lord, there are hands all over this room that, God, they felt the pain, the shame of sin. And Lord, I know so often when we darken the door of a church or we come in conversations about who Jesus is, that sometimes it feels like our shame is always coming to the surface. But God, I believe that that is your sifting in order to reveal the sin that needs to be dealt with. And so, God, we confess it to you right now. Lord, we claim that blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, over our life. That, Lord, has the ability to bring complete cleansing to us. Father, that's not who we are anymore. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, we fully embrace the victory that we have as a result of embracing what your Son has done. And so, Lord, I declare that burden is lifted in Jesus' name. I declare freedom over every individual that would be raising their hands this morning in Jesus' name. That, God, we are not held down by that shame anymore. In fact, we are set free, and that story of shame is now our greatest testimony. Lord, I declare freedom to reign over the lives here. And that, God, from these that are surrendering completely over to you and just believing fully in the work that you can do is going to be a great testimony. Communities changed because of what you've done. For us, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,